Now, he mentions the Antichrist here in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. That calls for some explanation, because Paul in his epistle to Timothy speaks of the last time, and then prior to that he speaks of the latter times. Now, the expression last time is used in two different senses. Oftentimes, and this is one of them, the expression last time has to do with the days from the time of our Lord, first advent, until his second advent. That's the last time. But when we come to expressions like we have in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, the latter times in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, the expression there refers to the days immediately preceding the return of our Lord. And in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul uses the expression last time to refer to the days immediately preceding our Lord's return. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're told that in the latter days many shall depart from the faith. Well, that's part of what John is writing here, even to these young Christians. But in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The Scripture speaks uniformly about the decay of civilization as we approach the time of the return of our Lord. And as he describes many signs of the times, speaking of the imminent return, we cannot but feel that we are living in those days ourselves. Now, he says here, in the last time, you've heard that Antichrist shall come. John is the only one that uses the expression Antichrist. He used it here to speak of one person who is the Antichrist, and then he uses it to speak of or refer to all of those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. They are the Antichrist. Now, that individual of whom Scripture speaks, we have the willful king. We have many descriptive titles of him throughout the Word of God. But to rightly understand this individual, the Antichrist, one who opposes Christ, anti, one who sits opposite Christ, Christ is sitting here facing this way, the Antichrist is sitting opposite facing this way. He's opposed to everything that is Christ and seeks to bring to naught the work of the Christ. But we have his, I think the first reference to him is in Genesis 3 and 15. Where Jehovah, the Christ, is talking to Adam and Eve and to Satan in the serpent. He says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now there we have the expression, thy seed. Speaking to Satan. Satan is going to have a seed. The woman, the seed of the woman. We learn from subsequent scriptures that the seed of the woman is the Christ. Jesus, the Christ, is the seed of the woman. And I would judge in the light of the scripture that the seed of Satan also will be a person. And be in mortal conflict with the Christ. I think we have evidence of that running throughout the whole of the Old Testament, wherein Satan does his best to prevent the seed of the woman from being born. Then as we come into the New Testament, and Satan cannot dispose of the seed of the woman after he's born, and then after he's ascent into heaven, Satan cannot reach him or touch him. Satan centers his attack then upon the children of God. He's the accuser of the brethren, day and night before the throne of God, accusing you and me, or indicting us, so to speak, when we sin, when we fall short of the glory of the Lord. That one working against and opposite the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have studied about his origin as we read from the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and from the 14th chapter of Isaiah. How that after God had created the heavens and the earth, having created them perfect, having created them to be inhabited, there was a creation of a creature to have dominion over the heavens and the earth. This creature described as the anointed cherub. The word anointed meaning Christ. Christ, Messiah. This anointed cherub was a messianic cherub. This messianic cherub aspired to be like God. Then his aspiration took him even further afield, and he had aspirations to elevate himself above God. And when that came into view, he was cast down. Technically speaking, but continued in that office until one qualified to take his place. Now, this messianic cherub that sinned caused our attention that there are two messiahs. We have the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the false Messiah, who is Satan, having fallen from the high position in which he was created. So the great conflict in the world from the time that sin entered the Garden of Eden has been between the two Messiahs, the false Messiah, Satan, and the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that conflict continues. As we read subsequent scriptures in the Word of God, we read of a day when, on our time of our Lord's return, this false Messiah, this anointed cherub that had sinned against God and forfeited his position but still retained his office, shall be cast into King James refers to as a bottomless pit. He'll be chained for 1,000 years. At the expiration of that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed for a season. And when he is loosed for a season, he will draw unlimited numbers of individuals to follow him. There'll be many, many, many people born during the millennium to the nation of Israel and to the other nations of the world that come into Jerusalem to worship during the millennium. All of those who are born during the millennium will have to accept or reject Jesus the Christ as their Savior. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will join in with Satan. And with him, they will attack the holy city, and they will attack the stronghold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, God will send fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy all of them. And then Satan, or this false Messiah, or messianic cherub, will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, into which the beast and the false prophet were cast at the beginning of the millennium. And that seed of his is called the Antichrist. And oftentimes I'm asked which one of the two characters in Revelation 13 is the Antichrist, to which I reply, which one does the Scripture say is the Antichrist? And they said, neither. And I said, well, why should I try to designate a difference then? The Scripture says there's a beast that rises out of the sea, and there's a beast that rises out of the earth or out of the land. I said, well, let it stay there. Now, there are contentions that the Antichrist will appear before the rapture of the saints. There were those who contended that Herod was the Antichrist. And all down through history, others have been designated. Nero was thought to be the Antichrist. Many thought Hitler, others Mussolini, were the Antichrist. And there were even those who thought that the late President Roosevelt was the Antichrist because of someone noted in the emblem that Roosevelt had, the eagle with his wings spread out. Someone counted 6 feathers in one wing and 7 in the other, which made 13, and that referred to the 13th chapter of the Revelation and so forth. Well, the latest candidate for the Antichrist in our country has been the Honorable Henry Kissinger. Make him the Antichrist, and on and on and on. Devious means and methods are devised whereby they come to the conclusion that some of these are Antichrist. But I think the word is amply clear in the epistle of Timothy, where it says that that man of sin will not appear until after the day of Christ. The day of Christ meaning the day when Christ returns for his church. The expression day of Christ refers to Christ and his church. The day of the Lord is the expression used to refer to Christ and the earth dwellers that are left behind after the rapture of the saints. I've got some acquaintances who contend that the church is to go through the great tribulation, and they know who the Antichrist is and all about these things. And I said, well, that being the case, then you're not looking for Christ. You're not looking for Christ. You're not watching. You're not vigilant. You're not alert. You're not looking for Christ. You're looking for the Antichrist. Nowhere in the Word of God do I find admonition for us to look for the Antichrist. We're to look for Christ. Look for Christ. Time prevents going into that study this evening, but I don't believe us Christians in the light of the Word of God have anything to do with the Antichrist. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has kept us, and Christ is going to deliver us from that day and the evil of that day before it occurs. But the spirit of Antichrist is abroad. Never have there been so many people in churches. Never have there been so many churches. Never have there been so many Sunday schools, so many television and radio programs of things purportedly Christian, but truly are religious rather than Christian. We're in that day, but at the same time, never have people been farther away from the Lord and more removed from His Word and studying and reveling in His Word. Antichrist is not at first a vicious, mean, ugly individual. He appears as the Prince of Peace. He comes bringing prosperity. He's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel, permitting them to enter their land and to rebuild the temple and re-inaugurate the temple services. He's going to be a friend of the Jew, and The whole world is going to worship him. The Christians will have been removed. Of course, I would exclude from the whole world the 144,000 Jews evangelists of Revelation 7, and also that vast number that are going to believe on the Lord during that period of time. But there will be a turning to him. And he will usher in an unparalleled period of time of peace and prosperity. He will appear on the scene, and the world will receive him as the Messiah, and they'll worship him. But during the middle of that 7-year period, known as Daniel's 70th week, when Satan is cast out of heaven down to the earth, and he knows that his time is short, he knows that he has but 3.5 years until he's cast into the bottomless pit. And at that time, what the scripture calls the tribulation, the great one, shall break out, and Antichrist, so called, comes to the height of his power. And it's in those days that 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be slain. It's in those days that time of trouble for Jacob will break out, such as has never been before, nor shall ever be again afterward. And John is warning here against the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. And whereas we fear not the Antichrist, we do need to be on our guard against the spirit of Antichrist, that which is of Antichrist. Now we're told in 2 Thessalonians that the day is coming when the people will believe the lie. The reference there is to this one, designated as Satan himself. They'll believe the lie. Now here we read in verse 22 about liars and the lie. Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Notice, if you will, the first verse of the 5th chapter of that epistle. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The emphasis is upon believing that Jesus is the Christ. Look in Romans chapter 10. Verses 8, 9, 9 and 10. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Literally, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the Christ, that he is Jehovah, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto the salvation which they received when they believed in their heart. Now, turn with me to Matthew 16. I want us to think on this all-important question as to Jesus as the Christ. Early in my ministry among the Jews, I came to appreciate the fact that the Orthodox Jew is looking for the Messiah. And they believe in the Messiah. And they talk of the Messiah. And in the observance of the Passover, if I err not, they have a vacant chair at the table for Elijah, whom Malachi says shall come before that great and dreadful day. And I received a book this Christmas from a friend, the title of which is Next Year in Jerusalem, with the observance of the Passover. There has been, with many if not most of them, a saying relative to the Passover, here this year, next year in Jerusalem. They're looking for the Messiah, but they don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah. It's far easier to reach an Orthodox Jew with the true message of the Lord Jesus Christ than a Reformed, because the Orthodox Jew believes in God and believes in the coming Messiah. But he doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah, but through the aid of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, many have come to see and believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Now, the liar is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The all-important question asked by the Apostle Paul as on the road to Damascus, one appeared before him whose glory was such that the brightness blinded him, and he fell in the dust of that Damascus road as if he'd been pole-axed. And this voice coming from the one standing before him said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul of Tarsus asked the all-important question, the answer to which identifies an individual as to whether they're Christian or not, whether they are the spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of Christ. Saul of Tarsus said to him, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Who are you?" Which raised a question concerning the identity of this person we call Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 13th verse, we have the account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ retiring to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples for a period of rest, relaxation, vacation. We know not what all transpired. We don't know how much time was given to discussion of things pertaining to the Lord. We don't know how much time the Lord spent teaching them. But we do know that sometime during this time of relaxation, Caesarea Philippi being a great resort center established by Philip when he was Caesar, as a great summer resort. But there came a time during the quietness of their vacation that the Lord posed this question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's an interesting question. I guess that's one question I've asked more people than any other one question. Who is this person called Jesus? Well, the answer came, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Herod thought He was John the Baptist, come back to life, because after his beheading of Herod, he seemed to have been haunted with the fact that he had beheaded an innocent man to satisfy the whims of a lustful woman. And he thought Jesus was John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say that thou art Elijah. Malachi speaks of Elijah coming back before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Some say that thou art Jeremiah. One of the Maccabees books says that Jeremiah is coming back before that great and dreadful day. But some say that thou art one of the prophets. Of course, the prophecy had come out of Deuteronomy in the days of Moses, where God said that he was going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And some thought perhaps this was that prophet. But those four, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and one of the prophets, had one thing in common. They were all nothing but human beings. That's all they were. Nothing but human beings. I ask an individual, who is this person called Jesus? Sometimes they say, he's one of the greatest teachers that ever lived. He established the greatest ethical system that we have. His morals are ideal. He was a good man. He was a great man. Many, many answers. But the Lord turned to his disciples and he said to them, whom say ye that I am? And Peter replied, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is this person called Jesus? If he's the Son of the living God, then he himself must be God. And then we remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Who is this person called Jesus? And when Peter gave that answer, thou art the Christ. The Christ. The babe in the manger, Bethlehem. The young child in the home in Bethlehem. The one who appeared at the temple at the age of 12. The one who was baptized at the age of 30. The one who went about doing good. Betrayed, crucified, buried, risen again. Jesus, he's the Christ. He's the Christ. Who is this person? Well, as Peter gave that answer, the Lord gave the truth concerning Peter's identification of him. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. That reminds us of John 1:12, 13, 14. Came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the power to become the children of God, even to those which were born, not of flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood, but born of God. And so the Lord says to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. It wasn't any human wisdom. It wasn't any human reasoning. It wasn't the analytical mind of a human being that figured this out. My Father has revealed this unto thee. Then he says, upon this rock. I think the rock there is that God given insight into the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that faith in him as the Christ is eternal life. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, who is this person called Jesus? You know, for years, as I would talk to individuals about Jesus and ask them to identify him, I would disturb some of them with this question: where is the body of our Lord? Where is that body that was placed in the tomb? And I've been shocked by fellow ministers who look me squarely in the eye and say, well, I don't know. I guess it went back to the dust. I guess it went back to the dust. One of the quickest ways you can identify a false cult or sect is just asking them, where is the body of our Lord? And you'll be surprised how many of them will not acknowledge or confess that the body of our Lord is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. They will not acknowledge that. They will not. You'll be surprised how many cults there are that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be surprised. Jehovah's Witnesses deny his deity. The Adventists deny his deity. Christian Science denies his deity. The Mormons deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some contend that deity came upon him at his baptism and continued upon him until his crucifixion, and then deity left him. But who is this person called Jesus? Now, what's important to this? Well, John tells us that in the last times there's going to arise a group of people who will deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you go through the Old Testament, you find every theophany or every revelation or manifestation of the Godhead is through the second person of the Godhead, Jehovah. It was Jehovah that walked in the garden in the cool of the day and conversed with Adam and Eve. It was Jehovah who appeared unto Moses in the burning bush. It was Jehovah who appeared as the captain of the Lord's host to Gideon. It was Jehovah making his manifestations throughout the Old Testament. And Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. The King James translators devised a very simple scheme to designate the word Jehovah in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. Wherever the word Jehovah occurs in the Hebrew, they spell out the word Lord in capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that in the Old Testament, you know the word in the Hebrew is Jehovah. Now, when God was speaking to Noah, or to his sons through Noah, speaking to Canaan, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. When it comes to Shem, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Literally, he said, blessed be Jehovah the Elohim of Shem. Now, Shem has a God. Shem has a God. An interesting thing. I, along with you, oftentimes see expressions of God. Have you thanked God today? Did you say thank you to God? I want to consult with the people and ask them, who is their God? Who is their God? Gods there are many, but there's just one true living God, and that's Jehovah. Now, God said to Shem through Noah, blessed be the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the God of Shem. Shem, the progenitor of the Hebrews, has a God, and his name is Jehovah. Do you ever wonder about the prayer of our Lord on Calvary's cross? Looking out upon the vast multitude that gathered around, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That they were crucifying him, they knew. That he was dying, they knew. But what they didn't know was, they were crucifying their God. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I had an individual ask me on one occasion, he said, I don't understand how our Lord could have prayed a prayer and God wouldn't answer it. I said, well, I don't know of any prayer he prayed that was not answered. And he said, well, the prayer he prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But God did. God did on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching, and under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, bringing conviction upon them of their sin and crucifying their God. They had crucified this one whom God had made both Lord and Christ. And when they realized that and realized that the kingdom had been so near, then they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? Not what must we do to be saved. What must we do that Christ will come and establish his kingdom? They realized then whom they had crucified. And in the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning along about the 19th verse, Peter again in that sermon tells them that if they will repent of their sins, of crucifying the Lord, then God will send days of refreshing upon them, and when those days come, he'll send back Jesus, the Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. But they were there. The Christ. Now, we had a few Sundays ago in our study of the names of our Savior that Jesus is the name that applies to his humanity. If you can get that fixed in your mind, when you say Jesus, you have reference to a body of flesh and blood and bones. Born of the Virgin Mary, the name of that body is Jesus. He was the Christ from eternity. The angel told her, said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, that comes to be a major problem, not only in the early days of Christianity, but even today. Now, Paul on the road to Damascus, apprehended by one from heaven who stood in front of him, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Had this question asked, who art thou, Lord? And the answer is revealing. The answer wasn't, I'm God. Because Paul knew that that was some manifestation of the Godhead. He didn't say, I am the Christ. He just simply said, I am Jesus. It was that which Paul had not believed. Paul had not believed that Jesus was the Christ. But now he knows it. I am Jesus. I'm Jesus. Prior to that, Saul of Tarsus had an experience that he never forgot. Saul of Tarsus, manifestly a member of the Sanhedrin, was part of the group that convicted, condemned, and executed Stephen. Stephen, in his defense before the Sanhedrin, had said toward the close, "I see heaven open, and Jesus. I see Jesus, not Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus, not the Christ, not God, not the Lord. I see Jesus. I see that body which arose from the tomb and ascended on high. I see Jesus. I see Jesus." That's when they tore their hair and rent their garments. Again, Stephen said, "I see the Son of," not Son of God, "I see the Son of Man." Another expression used to identify his humanity. Son of God, his humanity. Son of Man, his humanity. Son of God, his deity. But I see him. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. John, the beloved disciple on the island of Patmos, seeing, hearing the voices of the sound of many waters, seeing this one before him, fell at his feet as dead, and this one before him, approximately 60 years after his ascension, John on the island of Patmos felt his hand come out and touch him, telling him not to be afraid. "I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore." And there on the island of Patmos, John saw Jesus, who is the Christ. Now, John tells us in this epistle, the second chapter from which I read, that the liar is one who denies that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Sometimes I'm asked, why my particular interest in the Jews? Well, I have a God who saved me, who keeps me, who sustains me, who provides for me, who blesses me. And I got him from Israel. He's Israel's God, Jesus the Christ, Jehovah. I have a book. I love this book. I love to study it. I love to minister it. And I got it from Israel. Every book of the 66, humanly speaking, written by Jews, some eminent scholars notwithstanding, who contend that Luke was a Gentile. But according to the word itself, if Luke was a Gentile, then the gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles does not belong in here, because God delivered his laws and his statutes only to Judah, only to the children of Israel, and to nobody else. Then God has designated that the great worldwide revival that's going to bring in to saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's going to be conducted by 144,000 Jews. That's why I love the Jew. All I have and all I am is because of Israel. And as a branch out of the wild olive tree, along with others, grafted into the true olive tree, and I'm sustained by that which flows from the root and the trunk of the true olive tree, which is the nation of Israel.